I'd like you to take your Bible tonight. Take your Bible. Let's open to the book of Jude, please, this evening. The book of Jude, one chapter only. It's a one-chapter book just before the book of Revelation. If you don't know where that is, go to the very end of your Bible and turn left, and you'll get to it. It's right there before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude. And we're going to read the book together tonight. I'm leading you down to the latter verses of the text. And I want to talk to you for just a very few moments tonight. Mandates for the last days. Mandates for the last days. Jude is going to give us three particular commands that we need to engraft into our lives, who are living now in the end times. Do you believe these are the last days? Put your hand up if you believe these are the last days. Jude's going to give us the instructions of what we need to do living in these end times. And if you'll indulge me tonight, I'm going to read the entire book of Jude. Now, if this were Psalms or Proverbs or something else, you'd be like, oh my God, this is not just one chapter book. So it's not difficult, it's not lengthy. But we are working our way down to the bottom of these verses because this is where our focus is tonight. But let's get the context. Jude, and by the way, Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. He was the full brother of James, and of course, James and Jude, and there were other brothers and sisters that were siblings of Jesus. They all had the same mother, but not the same father. Right? Because Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. The rest of the family, Mary and Joseph. Right? So James and Jude were half-brothers of Jesus, and while he was alive before the cross, they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in him. His brothers did not believe in him. In fact, they made fun of him and they chided him. And there was a time in the gospel, according to Mark, we'll come to it eventually on Sundays, where they thought he was nuts. How many of you in the house have ever had a brother or sister in your family you thought was nuts? Yeah. That's just part of a family's job. There's at least one in the family, every family. Don't look right or left, but every family, okay? In the nuclear family of Mary and Joseph, James and Jude and the other brothers and sisters thought Jesus was nuts. They at one time decided they were going to forcefully take him and get him off this traveling thing and take him back to Nazareth and enough of this. I mean, they didn't believe in him until the resurrection. And after the resurrection of Jesus, not only did they believe in him, we're told that James, who later would become the bishop of the Jerusalem church, that would grow to crazy 100, 200,000 active persons, he appeared to James. We're not told this, but I have to believe a personal appearance to James probably also meant that Jude himself had a personal experience. And as time went along, he became one of the early leaders in the Jerusalem church, and he writes a book. And here it is. Jude, a bondservant, he doesn't even say he's the brother of Jesus. He just says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, don't go by, brother of James. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Everyone say, contend earnestly. That's to fight vigorously for the faith that was once for all entrusted or delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, who having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angel did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains into darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Now what was going on in the early church is there were these men largely that were Judaizers and Gnostics who were causing all sorts of problems. And they had all sorts of kind of crazy belief systems. And a lot of them were trying to teach that it didn't make a lot of difference what you did to your body as long as you believed right. Boy, that sounds like 21st century America. Doesn't make any difference as long as you believe. In other words, the private and the public are two different things, but I will tell you who you are in private is who you really are. And that was the point of Scripture, and that's what Jude is written against, these people that had all of these appearances, but they were in their hearts and in their character, people lacking integrity, lacking holiness. And he's challenging these who actually were in the churches of the time. Verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against him a railing accusation, a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. Whenever they know naturally like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! They've gone in the way of Cain, having run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, laid autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these, also saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them by all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and their mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Now watch this. Having said all of that, what was happening in the context of that early church, now he's going to talk to the people, in light of this, how should we live? Verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time. Everyone say the last time. In the last days, there will be mockers who will walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Now here we go. Verse 20. Make note. But you, beloved, building yourself. Everyone say building yourself. Building yourself up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God, lurking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who's able to keep you from falling or stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And everyone said amen. Heavenly Father, anoint your word now tonight, we pray. In these remaining moments we share together on this Wednesday evening, bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I believe with all of my heart we are in the last times, the latter days. I know there are those who would say we've been hearing that all of our lives. But I'm more convinced than ever before that things are indeed winding down. If nothing else, what convinces me we are in such times is the seeming dearth of teaching about it today. I remember, because I cut my teeth, my youngest years, on the church pew. I can remember in those early years, that's what we heard like every Sunday night. Preaching on the end times. Preaching on the coming of our Lord. preaching on the millennial kingdom, preaching on the tribulation and what will happen on this planet. And so much of the stuff that was written in my younger years by guys like Hal Lindsey, and I can start naming Salem Kerbin, and I still have in my library some of those works. And the stuff that they suggested, and I don't know if anybody remembers the book David Wilkerson wrote called The Vision. David Wilkerson, as many of you remember, The Cross and the Switchblade, his ministry in New York, and of course he went to Texas along with Keith Green and some others. I know I'm dating myself even mentioning some of these guys, but they went to Texas. They started a great ministry headquarters, and then he went back to New York and founded Times Square Church. And I've been by that church a number of times when we've been in New York for other reasons. And, of course, the church, David Wilkerson, is now passed. Slipped my mind here. He's the pastor now. But nonetheless, great ministry. But in that book, if you get an opportunity, get a copy of The Vision by David Wilkerson. And David Wilkerson is one of those kind of guys that when he said something was coming, he's never missed. I mean, that book is so spot on. Things that have happened in our times, he foresaw 20, 25, 30 years ago. We are in the last times. And one of the things that really piques my interest is, now please don't take what I'm going to say wrong, but there's a lot of people that are not talking about the end times. It's like they've become so comfortable with this world, they wouldn't hardly know what to do without it. Their whole life has become entrenched. And it's a tactic of the enemy to get us so tied to this world that we don't even think about exiting it. I will tell you, as much as I love my family and I enjoy life as fully as I can, I'm really, really tired of living in this world. I want to go home to see the Lord. I do. I no longer count my life dear unto myself, if only now to complete the task that he's given me to fulfill. And I'm going to do that as long as I have life and limb. But I will tell you, this world does not offer that which would want me to trade it for him or what he's promised. But I will tell you, there's a generation of preachers that don't preach on the second coming. They don't preach on the return of Christ. They don't preach on the tribulation upcoming, because many of them, their lives are here. Everything's connected here. And grounded here. They have forgotten this is not all there is. There's not just here and now. There's then and there. And there is a dimension beyond here. We will qualify in this life to prepare for what's ahead in that life. And that life is so much better. Hello? That life is so much better. You know how I know that? I might preach tonight. Revelation 21 says, there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. Neither shall there be any more death and no more pain. Oh, to God, I wish for a day without pain. Oh, hallelujah. No more pain. The former things shall have passed away. That's a better deal than anything. As much as we love our families and we enjoy the places God has created for us, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we must not get so focused on the here and now that we forget the then and there, which has been prepared for them who love Him. We're in the end times. Everything is moving toward a grand culmination. And I won't do it tonight, of which you'll be very glad, but if you read for yourself Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 19, you get a panorama of what is going to happen on this planet in the days to come. And none of it is very pretty. I personally believe the Lord is going to take believers out before any of that craziness gets loose on this world in what we call the rapture of the church. See, the Lord Himself descending from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is going to come and take His church out before he judges this world for all of its sin and transgression. Then ultimately, there's going to be a return of Christ and his saints, his army, in Revelation 19, verse 11. And following, behold, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that was seated upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are like a fire. Upon his head are many crowns. He has a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven shall follow him, dressed in white raiment. He shall tread the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God alone. Out of his mouth goes a sharp double-edged sword whereby he might strike the nations. And he has a name written upon him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to take the church out. He's going to judge the world during the tribulation period. Then we're coming back to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And what you do in this life will qualify you in that life. What do you mean ruling and reigning? Well, somebody in the millennial reign is going to rule and reign over Montgomery County. Maybe one of you. And the Lord will appoint, based upon, at the judgment seat, based on what we've done.
Well, you know, God's a God of grace. He forgave me of all of it. That is true.
But in the millennial kingdom, positions will be awarded based upon faithfulness of service. That's why service is like really important. It's because there's going to be a time ahead. Now, there may be those people that just barely get in by the skin of their teeth. And they will be in heaven, and they'll be a part of that. But there's going to be others that have faithfully served, and they're going to have responsibility during that period when he rules and reigns. We're coming back to rule and reign with him. I don't know how that's all going to come together, but it's really cool. If he's the king, I think it'll be all right. There may be those that will even fight him in those days, and there'll be no rain upon them, Revelation tells us. But he's going to straighten things out once and for all. And we're on the verge of watching all this stuff come together. There's a global emphasis right now in the nations. A sense of trying to bring things together in a one world order, a new world order. Economies are becoming more interconnected every single day. And I believe it will not be that much longer down the road where our society will become more cashless. There are places right now you cannot use cash. I've been in some of those places recently. That scares me to death. I remember the first time I walked through a scanner in a store. I would not use it. That scared me to death. They wanted to scan that UPC code, and next thing you know, they're going to want to scan more than that. It's already being experimented with our pets. Our dog, Melody, she's 14, well, in her 15th year now, and she's diabetic and blind and still kicking along, and like most labs, she's just as mouthy as can be. Our vet wanted to insert a chip in our dog, so if she was ever lost, they could simply scan, put in her paw or her forehead. No, I'm kidding. But they wanted to put the chip in her, and I wouldn't let them do it. I looked at our vet, and I said, I'm not taking the mark of the beast even for our dog. Our vet isn't even a Christian. He went, huh? I said, read the book of Revelation. You'll figure it out. I don't even want our dog having the chip. It is voluntary. I know this for a fact, because our family has been involved in the military on all sorts of levels. I will tell you, there is already experimental things happening in the U.S. military with chip implantment. So all the data can be right there. It saves them a lot of time. Not have to look up a bunch of stuff, and in certain places it may be almost impossible. And it's voluntary to some degree. But friends, it won't take much. It won't take much. I happen to believe the great kicker is going to be when all of a sudden the Lord returns and catches out about 1 billion people, and all of a sudden the world's in utter chaos. I think that's the time they say, you know what, we need to do this. Without the mark, no one will be able to buy or sell. And it's getting to the point now, and we sense it, all of us deal with it every single day. It's almost like without the computers and without the chips and without the scan abilities and without the credit cards and all of the plastic and all of the interconnection. And again, some of that stuff is just creepy, because I remember as a kid people talking about this stuff and wondering, will it ever really happen? We're living in days like that now. How about the coming together of Europe into what is now called the European Union? There's all sorts of hubbub about Brexit. The British want to pull out, and they can't get out. They've been trying to get out because they no longer trust, because all of this interlinking of the economies of Europe, these countries that cannot balance their budgets, are ultimately bringing down those that have the means, like the Germans and like the British and so on, and some of these other countries like Greece and Ireland. There's all sorts of problems, and they say, we're done with it, and they can't get out. Europe has come together in a manner that people that have been writing about this stuff as long as I've been alive said in our lifetime it happened. It is now in place. And here's something I believe. Because the enemy does not know when Christ will return. Because the enemy does not know when Christ will return. Can I say it again? Because the enemy does not know when Christ will return. He has always had to have standing in the wings somebody ready to step up to become that one the Bible calls the Antichristo, the Antichrist. And someone like that is on the planet right now. That's already in the wings. He might even be a household name. Who knows? You got to be careful with some of that. Anybody remember Ronald Reagan here in the house? Remember Ronald Reagan? When Ronald Reagan was elected president, some dude suggested he was the Antichrist because Ronald Reagan's first, middle, and last name all had six letters. Ronald Wilson Reagan. Come to find out, the evangelist suggested that also had six letters to each of his name, and Ronald Reagan pointed it out. He said, you could be just as Antichrist as me, only Ronald Reagan could say it. But here's the truth. Because the enemy does not know when the Lord will return, he's had to always have somebody being groomed to step up. Meaning right now, such a person could actually be in world attention, world recognition, and everything is moving toward a global economy. Everything's moving toward a one world government. Everything is moving toward this kind of interconnection. And even though, thank God for leaders in this country that have kept a certain sense of independence, there's a pull all across this country to eliminate even American distinctiveness and to try to bring everything together, like let's be like Europe and let's link in with all of this stuff. And the scripture has told us all that was going to happen. Now, I've said all that to say this. What kind of lives are we supposed to live in such a context? Not to mention that even in the church, Jude said there would be these knuckleheads. I'm not sure I know what a knucklehead is, but I like the term. There are these doofuses in the church, and they're in, not just in one church, I might make an eye contact, they're in all churches. And they cause issues, they cause trouble, they cause problems. Their hearts aren't where they're supposed to be. They're sensual, they do not have the Spirit. Who knows? Unless they're just planted there in purpose by Satan. I don't know. But he says this stuff is in the midst. And it just weighs down on us and it aggravates us and it discourages us. He says, but you who are the people of God, here's what you're going to have to do. And I want to show quickly three things in this text, beginning in verse 20, that Jude says to us, we living in the last days, here are three mandates. Take these with you. Write these down somewhere. They will help you. As we live in the last times, Jude says, number one, verse 20, build yourself up. And how do you do it? By praying in the Holy Ghost. Build yourself up, verse 20. What must we do? We better be as strong as we can possibly be. And you get strong by praying in the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, read for yourself. But you, beloved, this is New King James, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that we believe that the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is speaking in other tongues that the Spirit give utterance. We believe that. But I will tell you, there's an ongoing benefit more than just speaking in other tongues, even though that is the initial physical evidence. It is not the ongoing evidence. The initial physical evidence of the baptism is speaking in other tongues. It's not the ongoing evidence. The ongoing evidence of the infilling of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. That's the ongoing evidence. The initial physical evidence is speaking in other tongues. But here's the deal. The more you pray in the Spirit, the stronger you get. So therefore, pray in the Holy Ghost. And do it all the time. Paul would say, I pray in it more than you all. Let me tell you. One of the greatest untapped resources to the believer, particularly the full gospel believer, is praying in the Holy Ghost. And you don't have to be in this fabulous sanctuary to do that. You can be in your car. You could be putting in an air conditioning heating system. You can be out jogging 10 miles. You can be in the process of doing something around your house. You could be on your mower. Hello. You could be pushing a mower. I will tell you, some of my finest times with God are on a mower or pushing a mower. I've had so many revelations from God sitting on a Z-radius, roaring around 15 miles an hour. Hallelujah. And through the years, I've had so many of these little quirks. I get tickled. I had youth guys that have worked for us through the years and people I still know this day that still talk about, oh, Pastor, you used to talk about how God would have revelation. And I had a revelation when I was out there with my self-propelled drive and I was pushing and God was speaking to me. And, you know, I'll never forget, I was just a teenager, the age of the kids in here tonight. And I remember the first time it came to me that I didn't have to be in church to pray in the Spirit. That I could, like, do it anywhere. That used to make red lights exciting. And this is, I'm talking about my teenage years when I first got my driver's license. Brad and I were talking about the Pacific Northwest. And that's where I grew up, Washington State, Northern Idaho. In Spokane, largest city in the empire there. And I'd go in there when I was in high school. I'd go into town and go play golf at several different golf courses. And, you know, I was just beginning to discover this whole idea that you didn't have to be in a church to pray, let alone pray in the Spirit. I'd received the infilling in early 1975 in my sophomore year leading into my junior year. And the call to preach came about a year later. I had this 66 Bonneville at that time that would pass everything on the road but a gas station. It was incredible. That sucker would drive and fly down the highway. Remember those Bonnevilles in those days? Great big boats. Had one of those. I'd get in that thing, and I had a day off, and I'd go play golf, and I'd drive around. And when I started learning, I didn't have to be in church to pray in the Holy Ghost. Man, those road trips became exciting. I didn't mind if I got stuck behind traffic. I didn't mind if I was at a red light. Because I was utilizing this time. That there's something about that prayer line. When you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, there's the initial physical evidence, the ongoing evidence is the fruit, but it is also a prayer language between you and God, and when it's not done in a public place like a service, it doesn't even need interpretation. And in 1 Corinthians 14, you can read this for yourself, I haven't got time going tonight. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, you speak mysteries. You speak mysteries. You may not know what you're praying, but God does. And you're communicating directly with Him. And according to this verse, it makes you strong. It builds you up in the most holy faith. That means don't just do a little of it, do it all the time. When you're in your truck, when you're in your minivan, when you're in the bus, pray in the Holy Ghost. I am not exaggerating, I'm about to tell you. You all know at this time, but I'll be retiring in 1 month and 30 days, who's counting? All night long. When I leave my house at midnight, get home about 7 in the morning, almost all night long, 7 hours at night, I pray in the Holy Ghost. I pray all night long. Well, there's nobody else in the car with me. And I'm not going to listen to the radio. I got a Sirius XM in the car, but I don't use it. I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost. As long as the county sheriff doesn't bother me because he thinks I'm suspicious and hauling drugs, it goes along pretty good. Let me tell you, it'll make you strong. And that's why the enemy fights it so much. The reason so many people seem to struggle in this way is the enemy tells them you don't need it. But he knows this is a great resource for strengthening you and making you powerful. Now you might say, well, yeah, but can I pray? Yeah, but there's a dynamic. When you enter into that realm beyond salvation, that second work of grace called the baptism, the infilling, when you enter into that, it leads you into it. It's like a turbocharger. It all of a sudden takes you to a level that you cannot capture on your own without it. And that's why you need the infilling. And I double doggone dare you, every one of you in this house, if you've not received the infilling of the Holy Ghost, get him. Get on your face and say, God, I want the infilling. It happened during the revival, a dear sister from the House of Grace. She said, I want the infilling. And there wasn't any pushing and pulling and dragging or any of the rest of it. I mean, just a little touch and all of a sudden, and I know what's going to happen in her life. It's going to lead her. And you know what's interesting? Is the full gospel ministries like that and Teen Challenge are far more effective than any other dry out centers anywhere. They have success rates that push 90%. You know why? Because they don't just try to give them a change of interest, but a change in here. And when the Holy Ghost enters in here, and you begin to pray in the Spirit, it will make you strong. And I want to challenge you, not only receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but every single day, don't let a day pass that you don't pray in the Spirit. Pray when you're driving your car. Pray when you're out of your car. Pray when you get up. Pray when you lay down. Pray throughout the day and whatever your responsibilities are. And when you're by yourself or maybe when you're in the middle of this or that. I mean, I encourage you to make it such a part of your life that the very moment anything comes, you just start praying in the Spirit. Nance probably wouldn't tell you this, but she's on the road tonight, and she this week she was in a place, and she said, I walked in there and something was wrong. She said, I could just sense it. And she said, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God rose up within her. And she said, I almost felt like praying in the Spirit right then and there. And she started quoting the Word and prophesying. And that's not like my wife at all. Except the Spirit of God knew what was needed in that moment. And she said before any of that launched, she started praying in the Spirit. It will make you strong. It will what? Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Second of all, go to verse 21. In these last days, not only pray in the Spirit because it'll make you strong, and you're going to need it and I'm going to need it. We're all going to need it. Say, we all need it. Say it louder. Say, we all need it. Then verse 21, he says, keep yourself in the love of God. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Build yourself up. Building. Now, these are imperatives. These are commands. Keep yourself in the love of God in these last days. Let me tell you this. The spirit of deception is already so rife around us. And the lewdness and the evil is so rampant. If you don't keep yourself, you'll be drug aside. Because the enemy knows what he's doing. And he will lead people astray. He wants to lead us if he can. Now, this is an interesting way to say it. Keep yourself in the love of God. Really? I thought it was God holding me. He does. But you got to keep yourself there. You can walk away from God. You know, this whole idea and this preaching about eternal security, once in grace, always in grace. Let me tell you something. There's way too many verses in the Scripture that make it very, very clear. If you want to, you can walk away from God. You can leave Him. You can abandon Him. You can lose your first love. And there's a part of this where, yes, God is holding you, but hold on to God. Keep yourself in his love. Don't walk away from him. In these last days, we don't need less services. We need more services. Now, don't get me wrong and don't look at me like that. I am not trying to take your personal time. I don't want to make anybody busier than any of us already are. That is not what I'm just saying. It is a biblical point, Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but as you see that day approaching, all the more. In other words, we need to look to offer opportunities to be together in an environment of faith and to keep ourselves in God's love. Not less, more. You know why? Because everything is going to come at you, barrels blazing, to try to pull you away from God. And you're going to have to make a decision, come what may, I'm not walking away from God. Anybody made that commitment? It doesn't make any difference. It does not make any difference what this world does. It doesn't make a difference what this world offers. I am not going to walk away from him. He's got me to where I am somehow, some way, and I needed all of the help I have to get here. I am not going to abandon him now. I'm not going to walk away from him. I'm going to keep myself in God's love. I'm going to stay faithful to my covenants and to my commitments, my oaths, my promises. And there's a part of it where God holds you, but you also have to keep yourself there. You can pull out if you want to. You can give up if you want to. You can walk away from you if you want to. You can all of a sudden say, I don't need the church. I don't need preaching. I don't need the gospel. I don't need the music. I'll just stay at the house and vegetate in front of my Netflix and my Hulu and all the rest of it. And forgive me for being this blunt, and can go straight to hell just like that. And there's a whole generation of people right now that are not keeping themselves in God's love, and they're in the danger of neglecting. They're not going to get up and preach against it. They're just neglecting their salvation. They're just acting like it is not that important. And we, as we heard during the revival from Matthew chapter 25, there were those that did not have oil in their lamps. They let their light go out. Keep yourself. Build yourself. Keep yourself. Verse 22, quickly and in closing. Verse 22 and following. On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save. Build yourself. Keep yourself, and then save as many as you can, as long as you can. I'm not going to ask this question, and I'll be finished here in just a couple minutes. Listen, there's a world of lost people out there, even right here in the good old US of A. There's a lot of people lost. If you don't believe the lostness of our country, I see it every Sunday because I'm often on the road when people are getting to church and when they're leaving church, and there's a lot of people on the roads that are not in church. There's a lot of people in a lot of places that are not in church. I don't think I'm exaggerating. I do not yet know the population of Montgomery County, but I could probably assure you that less than 25% of Montgomery County is in church on Sunday. Less than 25%. I've done the demographics in other places. In Fayette County, where I live, the numbers are even less than that, and we have 99 churches in the county. We have 99 churches in Fayette County, Indiana, Connersville, in that region. And the demographics of, I think, were 17 point some percent of people who claim to be in church. Now, the interesting thing is when those folks were interviewed, they say they claim to be in church. It didn't say how often. Could have been once a month, once a year, Easter or Christmas. You don't know how. That may just be, and maybe they wouldn't want to admit to an interviewer they're not in church. It was like 17.1% when I got the demographic study. It costs us a bunch of money to get it, too. And I don't know Montgomery County, but I don't think I'm exaggerating. Probably less than 25% is in church on Sunday. And how many churches in the county? 136 churches? Oh, my God. Sweet Jesus. Sweet Jesus, why isn't this county already saved? Now, don't take that wrong, because I can go to any Indiana county. I can go to the most impoverished county of Indiana, Switzerland County. And there's a lot of churches, and there's a lot of lost people. And there are some really crazy, screwy people today that need Jesus. Oh, my God. You rub shoulders with them. I rub shoulders with them. The lunacy of these times. There are so many lost people. And I can't speak for anybody else, but wherever I'm at, in a convenience store, in a grocery store, stopping somewhere when I'm out and about doing whatever, I so often ask myself when I'm talking to someone, does this person even know Jesus? Because that person there at Kroger may be lost. That's standing there at that counter. By the way, don't forget that when you're upset about the price change. Whew. Don't forget when you are working next to someone. Don't forget when you are about your daily business and your neighbor who lives next to you. There's a lot of lost people. And one of the things we better not forget is we got a job to do in these last days. A huge job. To get this world ready for the coming of our Lord and Savior. And we've got a responsibility to put it out there. I'm not talking about taking your family Bible off your coffee table and beating people in the kingdom, but I'm telling you, we got a job to do to get the message out there because so many people are a long ways from God. And I don't know what it's going to take to get some of their attention. I don't. But the scripture says there are some on whom you have compassion, and there's others people that you see, and with fear you even jerk them out of the fire. And there are people who are in horrible places, terrible places. And maybe some of them even know they're lost, but they are. Build yourself up all you can in these last days on your most holy faith. Second of all, keep yourself in God's love. Don't let anything in these last days pull you aside. Because everything in this world will try to do it. And with all your energy, number three, in these last days, win every person you can, any way you can. Whether it be through invitation or personal witness, taking them to a meeting, a concert, bringing them with you to church, or maybe just rubbing shoulders with them and making it a regular habit that when I'm in that store, I'm going to go to that counter because I want to develop a relationship with that person. You know, it's very, very interesting that George Barna and some of these other dudes that have done this research have told us that almost without exception, the people who are generally one are people with whom we have a relationship. What's crazy is that 6 months into most people's conversion, they quote-unquote lose their friends. So they have no one to witness to. Something's wrong with this picture. Something's wrong with this picture. I'm not saying your closest friends should be sinners, but I'm telling you this, you still have to have friends of sinners. And Jesus was the friend of sinners. So you have to still influence people. You have to still influence people. Look at me and don't take what I'm going to say wrong. It's okay to have a sinner on your Facebook. I know some people, I could name people you would know, that will criticize someone for having a sinner on their Facebook site because then their site's not sanitized. Help us, God. What's the matter with us? Just because somebody, listen, sinners are going to do sinful things. And they might even drop, forgive me, an F-bomb. And it might even be on your Facebook site. That doesn't mean you're dropping F-bombs. But it does mean you're trying to influence somebody. There are some people we're influencing right now, have been influencing for years, that are homosexual, lesbian, gay. We've been hugely criticized for that. There's a man that taught our son. He was one of the top 40 trombonists in the world. Our son mentored under him, and he is married gay. And we have influenced him. We have witnessed him. I never knew he was the son of a Methodist preacher. I never knew that for a long time. But you know, he calls us when he needs help. You know, he contacts our family when he's in trouble. I think that's the way it's supposed to be. If they're lost, this is a place for them to come. And if they need help, they need to know how to call on you and not be ostracized simply because they're sinners. Hey, we are all under the skin like that in one way or another. Hey, I've got issues and so do you. We all have them. That's why Jesus shed his blood for us. And any way you can, influence people, witness to people, share the love of Christ with people. Ask God to guide you. Ask God to lead you. Ask him to help you to be sensitive. Because you never know. You absolutely never know. Back when our son was in, upper middle school, he struck up a friendship with another young guy whose mom had just started attending the church we were pastoring outside of Bloomington at that time. And the mother was coming, and her family was in utter dysfunction. It was really, really bad. And she started coming because she was desperate for help and recommitted her life to Christ. And she started bringing her son, who struck up a friendship with our son, and they became really, really, really close friends. They're still close friends to this day. And so he would come over to the house, and, we would share fellowship. And the dad was absolutely completely, totally turned off to church. Completely. I didn't know the whole story at the time, but I found out later he had grown up in a very straight-laced, very legalistic Pentecostal background where everything was wrong with everything. And the legalism and all of that had so turned off his family. They had abandoned church a generation earlier, and he hadn't been in church since. But his wife had some connection, started coming, had recommitted her life. The son was friends with our son. And one day, the boy, this gal's son, friend of my son, said, "Do you think there's anything for my dad?" I said, "Absolutely, there is something for your dad." I said, "What does your dad like?" He said, "Huh?" I said, "What does your dad like? I want to meet him. And I want to see if I have an opportunity of talking to him." He said, "Well, I'll tell you, the only thing my dad is interested in is working golf." Oh, golf, yes! Golf, yes! So I said to the boy, I said, "Have your dad call me." And I said, "I want to go out and play a round of golf with him." And he was a better golfer than I was, by far. But he actually said this to me. He said, I don't think we want to play golf together because if we play golf or I get mad, I might say something that might scald your ears, preacher. And I'd be afraid lightning could strike out there on the golf course. And I said, "You know what?" I said, "I've been an athlete all my life. I've heard cursing in locker rooms. I've heard it on the court. I've heard it out running track and wherever." I said, "It will not be a problem. I promise you. Let's just let's play a round of golf together. You only have to play one time. If it's terrible, you don't have to do it again." I said, "Would you please just, let's go." He said, "Well, yeah, I think I could play a round of golf with a preacher. I think it'll be all right." And he had his cigarettes and he had his can of beer and he had all of that. But I thought, I'm going to have an opportunity. We're playing golf. And we're in the middle of the round. I had a second driver in my bag. I'd got it at an auction. And it was no good for me. That club was worthless. I mean, the other club hit. I just never was able to play with it very well. And we got through the middle of the round. And I said to this dude who was playing, the father of this boy, I said, "You know what?" I said, "Do you think you could use this driver? I got it inexpensively. Doesn't seem like me very much." He said, "I'd like to give this to you just as a way of saying thanks for spending the day with me." To this day, that guy is not only saved today, he's the lead elder in his church today. He's walking with God today. He'll be at our son's wedding. He still looks back to the day that somebody who he thought must have been the worst of the worst, because I was a Pentecostal preacher and they're all narrow-minded and legalistic, he said, "You gave me a driver." And it was nothing about the driver, it was about the extension toward him who just thought that it was not worth his time. It touched him. It touched him. Let me tell you tonight, ask God to lead you. And who knows the unusual ways that God may actually direct you. But I promise you, God loves these people even more than we do. And he wants to bring them, while there's still time, into the fold, into the family, out of this world. And we got a job to do. This is the last days. Father, thank you tonight. praise you tonight. Praise you, O God, for favoring us to live in these days when we may very literally, before we breathe our last, see the coming of the Lord and be gathered up unto Him. Until that time, we need to build, we need to keep, and we need to save. We've got commands to build ourselves up. We've got a command to keep ourselves in your love. We've got a responsibility to save as best we know, however we can. People who are a long ways away. There's not a person in the house tonight that doesn't think of somebody that if they had the power, they would say, God, right now, bring them in. People we love, people we know, people in our families who are neighbors, people we work with, high school, college, friends, lifelong persons who are still outside the house and not out of the fold. We got a job to do. Help us to be a lover of their soul. Help us to love them enough to look for opportunities to influence them. And who knows what she'll do, even through a cheap driver, to influence somebody for the cause of Christ. Help us tonight, I ask. Each and every one of us, I pray. In Jesus' name.